So we're continuing our series on relational resolutions. We began this at the beginning of the year, and I got to tell you this story real quick. Yesterday, I woke up and I had almost no voice, and I thought about this. I thought, you know what? I can go to Pastor Steve, and I think I can sing bass now, you know? And you remember that song, Daddy Sang Bass? I thought I could never do that without this throat in a problem, and but it's coming back. So I'm glad to be with you today. And this is what I prayed this morning. I prayed that God would not allow this scratchiness in my voice to be a distraction from his message. I really believe this. I think this message could impact your life profoundly if you allow the Holy Spirit to grip you and to speak to you. So we've been doing these relational resolutions about how God chooses to change us through a commitment that we're willing to make to follow him. And we've talked about a lot of different avenues by which we could do that, kind of launching the theme of resolutions being done in the new year and how God could make us a new church if we'd be willing to do certain things. And the book that we've been using by Tom Rainer was I Will. It was written by him, and we went through it together as a staff, and several of the staff members said, you know, we need to teach on this. And so we've used some of the topics that Tom presented in his book as themes for us to teach on and really ask God to lead. Wow, what in a unique way, maybe a little uniquely different than maybe even Tom presented in his book. But this was not in his book. And so I was asking Pastor Steve about, you know, the order of stuff. And I said, you know what? I want to change it up. Here's why. I think prayer is a key essential for any church to be in the will of God. So here's the key. We can talk all we want about all the different things that we're going to do. We're going to reach and we're going to raise and we're going to restore and we're going to do all these wonderful things. If all of that doesn't begin with prayer, seeking God's will for his church before we move forward, we can get way ahead of God or we can lag way behind him and still have the mindset maybe we're doing good things. But if they're not God things, then we're messing up as a church. So I was asking God to lead in a way that would be very unique for you as Wildwood. God, what is it that you would want your people to know here? And I started thinking about my own situation. It's funny how God does that sometimes. When I'm praying for you, God reveals things to me about me that I feel like I should share with you, but a lot of the times it really is just, Rick, if you get this right, maybe the people that you're serving beside, maybe they'll get it right as well. So I was praying about this, and I realized this thing that I think we have in common. When someone shares a prayer situation with us, because of the love that we have for God and the love that he fills us with, when you share a prayer request with me, I share that burden with you. And I know it sounds like it's the right thing to say. And maybe in some ways, I don't know, does that make you feel better about doing that? Well, yeah, Pastor Rick is feeling my pain as well. It's the honest to goodness truth. When I get some of the prayer requests that I receive, or when you know of some of the prayer requests as prayer warriors here that you receive, when we get those requests, it is not unusual for me to know that you are sharing that burden with someone else. And so this week I found myself not just praying for the requests, but praying for those that we're going to offer those petitions to God, right? Our prayer warriors and our deacons and our staff and our pastors. I started praying because I knew this. I knew that the burden that I felt in knowing those requests fell upon the people who joined me in praying for the things that you've asked us to pray for. And, you know, it's interesting to note then that the thing that we're privileged to do in prayer, it also comes with a challenge. Isn't that interesting? And I know this about myself, and this is true for all of us as well. We don't have the power to change that other person's situation, do we? We don't. I mean, we can help with a little bit of money. We can help with a little bit of food. We can help with a little bit of clothing. We may even be able to offer some shelter. But to change some of the situations that you present to us, it's impossible for us. We don't have the power to do that. But the good news is we know the one who does. And because we know him, and we know him very well, we become a conduit from your situation to God Almighty when you let us know how we can pray for you. And I love that. So when someone comes to me and says, you know, I got a dilemma and I got a problem, and you're not going to believe this one. And, you know, just when you think you've heard everything, you realize you haven't. When some of you share some of the situations that you're facing with me, this is the advice that I try to give you. God has a solution for every burden that we bear. Right? God has a solution. Not just for your situation, but for the situation that I now carry when you share it with me. Because I love you, and I carry that burden. And so I wondered about this. When did this begin? When did people decide that we need to turn to God for these solutions? I don't remember ever studying that. So I started looking back, and it goes all the way back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve were here. And Adam and Eve sinned, and corruption entered the world. And then Cain kills his brother Abel. The Bible tells us that Cain moves away from the Lord, Cain and his family. Well, Adam and Eve have another child named Seth. And right after Genesis 4 tells us that Seth was born, we read these words in Genesis 4:26. At that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's what's amazing about it. There was no Bible at that time. There was no church. There were no God's people, chosen people at that time. Abraham had not been born yet. And yet mankind instinctively knew when they were facing a problem, they had to turn to God for help and assistance because of his power. I love the way that Moses noted this in Deuteronomy 4:7. He said, who are we as a people that would come so near to God and God would come so near to us when we pray? And what Moses is noting is that God is only a prayer away. He is so near, and he so desires for us to hand our situation off to him. And he so desires to work his perfect will in our lives that he's sitting there and saying, just come to me. Just come to me. I'm here and I'm ready for this situation. I knew it before time began that you'd be facing it. And all I'm waiting for right now is for you to come. And so basically, here's what we learn. Prayer connects our problem with the one who holds the power to change it. Doesn't it? Think about that for a second with me. Your prayer holds the opportunity that God grants us to connect a problem with his power to change that situation. When I was growing up in church, I remember this one song that I really fell in love with. I really enjoyed it. And I think I enjoyed it because it was catchy. It was one of those songs that I would go home in the afternoon and think about. And in the evening, I'd find myself singing a lot of like the songs that we sing here at Wildwood. And so this was one of those songs. But I don't think I ever fully grasped what the words meant. So I've asked Pastor Steve to join me on stage to sing this song for you. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the reason that I think this song is so valuable is because the Bible says in James 2:23 that Abraham believed God and it was credited with him righteousness. And because of that, he was called God's friend. Now think about this for a second with me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then you're credited with his righteousness. And if you're credited with his righteousness, do you know that like Abraham, Jesus is your friend? That sounds odd, calling our Lord and Savior a friend. But those are his words and not mine. And I love in Jeremiah 33:3, when he says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not yet know. I love that verse. So when I think about what a friend that we have in Jesus, I think about this song and I ask Pastor Steve to join me and share it with you today. Think about the words while he sings them.
What? than we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, needless pain we bear, all because we do not care everything to God in prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. So listen, I heard that song as a child. I did not understand what that song was saying. I liked it. It was catchy, but I didn't live it. Now, as a pastor, I not only recognize the power in those words, but I rely upon them, right? Here's the truth of what that song is asking us this morning. Do you see God as one that you can trust in? And if you do, then why are you forfeiting peace? And why are you carrying needless pain when you know that God's in control and he can take care of that dilemma and that situation, right? So the song says, what things are you willing to hand off to him? What things are you willing to give to him? How much are you willing to trust God with those situations in such a way that you no longer have to carry those burdens and those challenges and those fears any longer? I think the challenge that you and I face is that we're not absolutely sure that God's going to respond, or we're not exactly sure the way that he's going to respond. And so we become just a little bit hesitant, and we end up carrying those burdens ourselves rather than handing them off to him. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to show you a passage in Scripture where the Apostle Paul gives us really good instructions. And if there's anyone that can speak to or address the situation of facing hardship and trial, it's got to be the Apostle Paul. Right, 2 Corinthians 11, he lists all these challenges that he's faced in life. He talks about things like being thrown into prison, being flogged, receiving 39 lashes because that was the permissible amount at that time. 40 could kill you, and so they would stop at 31. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He knew what sleep deprivation really was. He knew hunger. He knew nakedness. The list goes on and on, right? So if we've got someone we need to listen to who's gone through some hardship and challenge, the Apostle Paul seems to be the perfect candidate, let alone the fact that God's inspiring him to write the words that he shares with us today. So picture this now. Paul is in prison. He's sitting in a cell, and listen to the words that he shares with us this morning, starting in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's a promise. That's a promise from the Apostle Paul, who knows what he's talking about it, because he's gone through the hardships and the trials that we see in 2 Corinthians 11. And he's telling you, I know of this firsthand because I've received this peace. God's guarded my heart in the midst of hardship and trial, even to the point of facing death many times over. God's guarded and protected my heart in such a way that I have been a recipient of his peace in the midst of all of that challenge. And I love the way that he begins this passage. Even before he mentions the pressure that he's declaring praise to God for, he's saying, I'm rejoicing in all of it. Let me ask you this. Do you ever catch yourself being short with other people when you're feeling anxious? Right? I mean, isn't that kind of a natural response? When you're feeling anxious about a situation, all of a sudden you find yourself being short with other individuals instead of being gentle with them, despite the hardship that you're facing. Do you ever find yourself being anxious about a situation, so anxious that you realize you're really out of sorts, instead of being calm because you know that God's in control? Is that not true of all of our lives, even as believers? That every once in a while, a situation comes our way that we just say, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't know how this can be fixed. I don't know how this is going to end up. And yet God says, if you just hand it to me, you don't have to carry it anymore. What I'll give back to you in exchange for your problem is peace. And I'll take care of that situation in the perfect manner 100% of the time. Note this. God promises peace when we release our burdens to him. Right? Instinctively, you pray to him. You turn to him and you say, I've got this situation. God, would you handle it? And then often we take it back, especially when it's not handled in the way that we want it to, in the timing that we want it to be handled. So we take it back and we say, if you're not going to fix this, I'm going to fix this. Because it doesn't look the way that I want it to look when I asked you. And this is what I can hear the Lord asking you and me today together. Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Do you have faith that I can do all things according to my perfect power and my perfect will in your life and in my world? Do you not believe that? Because if you don't believe that, then your words of what you're saying do not line up with the actions of what you're doing after you pray to me, if you're taking those things back and carrying those burdens yourself. So this essentially is what Paul is saying. Carry everything to God in prayer and then trust him to handle it, because he will every single time we ask. I'm convinced that God uses pressure and problems to draw us closer to him. Trusting him sounds just too simple. It can't be that simple of a solution, Lord. If you're saying to me, this dilemma that I'm seeing happen in my life right now that is overwhelming me, if you're saying all I have to do is tell you about it and ask you to take care of it, and then you expect me to step back and relax and trust you, that sounds too simple. And I can hear the words of Jesus resounding in my ears when I think and act that way, when he said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what he's saying to us when he tells us to come? He's not saying, hey, just show up. Just pray this prayer and it's done. He's saying, come and believe in me. Come and trust me with this situation. When you give this to me, believe that I'm going to handle it in the best way that I know how, concerning my perfect plan for you in your life and my perfect plan for all of mankind. That's what he does when we hand it off to him. But we're not used to people telling us, come to them, right? Especially when we got problems. This is a natural response of human beings. Someone comes and says, hey, I'm facing this terrible dilemma. Can you help me? we hear that so often. There's this defense mechanism that kicks in that goes, how can I get out of this situation quickly, right? So we want to hand a little bit of money, or we want to say a quick prayer, or maybe I can take you somewhere quick. Let's just separate ourselves from this. Why? Because we're carrying so much weight and so much burden in our own lives, we can't imagine carrying anyone else's along with it. Right? You and I are carrying needless burden because we haven't handed it off to the Lord to the point that we're unable to help people who come to us in need because of our relationship with Christ. And that's what I think is being addressed when it comes to this trusting God and asking Him in faith with belief that God will handle those situations well. God's not only listening, He's working for our good. In fact, I love what Jesus says in John 5:17. He says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." God is always on the job of answering prayer. He's never not listening, but He's also never not working. And sometimes we separate the two. Well, I know you heard me, but for whatever reason you haven't chosen to answer yet, and I need an answer now, and He's been answering the whole time. The answer is not yet, right? Not now. I'm working through this. So you've done the right thing by asking, do you trust me? Do you believe that my ways are far above your ways, that my thoughts are far above your thoughts, that my answer is going to be perfect? Do you trust me in that way? And the key to all of this is never stop asking. Never stop the process of, you know, the last few times I've been praying, it has not gone well for me. I don't know that I'm going to keep doing this. Listen to what He says in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. He says these words. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." So He steps away from that situation and He says, excuse me, you think you handle situations well, right? And so what you're kind of saying to me is that you trust the way that you think is best over the way that I say is best. And He goes on to say this in verse 12 or 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Stop for a second now and think about what He just said. He didn't say, solve your problem. He said, give you the Holy Spirit. Give you the power of the Holy Spirit to offer you comfort in the midst of your storm. Why? Because there's something to be gained from the storm that you're facing that if God took it away, it wouldn't be gained. If God removed that obstacle out of your way, sure, things may be more comfortable, may be easier for you, but you wouldn't end up becoming the person that you're going to become as He guides you through that situation. Right? So He's saying, here's what I give you when you pray to me. I give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit comforts you. The Holy Spirit strengthens you. The Holy Spirit gives you wisdom in that situation. So that at the end of this challenging situation that you're facing, you're closer to me and you look a whole lot more like me than you did before the situation ever came about. That's what He's saying here. Interestingly enough, I think that the what Jesus says mirrors what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:19. He says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And Paul's counterpoint part, Peter, has to join in with that. He says in 1 Peter 5:6 and 7, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time." How? "Cast all your anxiety on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. All of these people, these God-fearing people and Jesus, they're telling us one single thing this morning. Cast your cares upon Christ and do not worry because He cares for you. Interestingly enough, Jesus is not always the first place that we turn to. And likewise, he's not always the last place that we turn to. I've told this story before, but there's this guy. He's jogging along a mountainside. Suddenly, he slips off the side of the mountain. He starts to fall, grabs hold of a branch, and is dangling in midair, right? There's hundreds of feet below him that if he falls, he knows what will happen. He will die. So he does what anyone else would be doing in that situation. He begins to cry out, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there?" And after what appeared to be a long period of time, suddenly he hears a voice. He says, "I'm here." And so the man says, "Who are you?" And the answer is, I'm the Lord. And the man says, "You're God? God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I'll lead a good life from this point forward. I will follow you and I will serve you all of my days." And God answers and he says, "Listen, we'll talk about those things later. Let's just get you out of that situation. I want to know, will you do what I tell you to do?" He says, "I'll do whatever you say that I should do." He says, "Great." What does he say? "Let go of the branch." "Let go of the branch." So the man says, "What?" And God says, "Let go of the branch. I'll take care of the rest." So the man thinks about it for a few moments. And then he says, "God, will you hold that thought for a second?" And he cries out again, "Is there anyone else up there who can help me?" Well, you and I can relate to that because we do that often, don't we? God, your solution may not be my solution, and it doesn't seem appealing to me. Is there any other solution that I can choose or follow or pursue since I'm not nuts about the one that either you're giving me or the one that you haven't answered me about yet? We'll turn to other places and we'll turn to other people and we'll turn to other solutions and we'll negate the fact that God ultimately is the best source of the problem, of fixing the problem that we're facing. So when you and I do that, the point is really this. You and I say that we want to know the will of God. But if we really want to know the will of God, we have to be willing to wait on God when we seek him. And trusting God is challenging. And when you and I pray a prayer and we say to him, "God, will you help me in this situation?" and we don't receive an immediate response, part of the reason that we move without God is because we don't trust him. We really don't think that he's going to do what he says he's going to do in all the scripture that we studied today. And so somehow our ways become higher than his ways. Somehow our thoughts become higher than his thoughts, rather than fully trusting in what he tells us to do when we have a need. As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know the power that you unleash when you pray confidently, right? We studied this earlier. We talked about how Abraham was considered to be righteous because of his belief in God. You are considered to be righteous because of your belief in Christ. You are God's friend. There is now power that you have in Christ when you pray. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Right? So you as a believer in Christ, there is power in the way that you pray and because you pray, but mostly because of the one that you pray to. And here's the key to all of this. Confident prayer is the native tongue of trusting faith. When you and I pray, we pray with a confidence that God grants us that this situation is going to work out according to his perfect will and according to his perfect power, regardless of the problem that I am facing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith in him, it's impossible for us to please God. And that's why a person who has great faith prays so powerfully. That's why a person who has such great faith prays so effectively. That's why a person who has such great faith prays so joyously. Because he knows the one that's going to solve the problem. But a soul that is full of doubt finds prayer to be burdensome or meaningless, especially when change doesn't come quickly. A lack of faith and confidence in prayer and in God, you know what that leads to? Hopelessness. You're hopeless without God acting in your prayer requests. That's why I believe prayer can be an accurate gauge of our level of spiritual maturity and faith. I think the confidence that we have in our prayer reveals the confidence that we have in God. So what is the secret to arriving at the place that Paul describes that we can rejoice in the Lord again and again as Paul says it? How do we do that? Remember that God is always near and that he's always working, right? He's one prayer away, and allow the power that he has, that he allows you to know through the prayer that you're offering to him, allow the time that he's chosen for that to come to fruition, to happen, regardless of how long it takes. I think that's why Paul offers these three instructions in 1 Thessalonians, very similar to what we read in Philippians 4. Listen to what he says. Three things that are key essentials to prayer. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. Why? God, the situation that I'm facing right now is not a joyful situation. This person is sick. They may die. I can't pay my bills. I may lose my home. God, my relationship with this family member is broken. I want them to be back together with me and with my family. I love them. How can I be joyful in all of that? Well, God doesn't stop there. He says in verse 17, pray continuously. Just keep praying. I've heard people say that you only have to ask God one time because he doesn't forget. Do you know that that is not in alignment with what scripture tells us? Pray and pray and pray and pray. Not because God forgets, but because God desires this relationship. Pray continuously. Continue to ask him until that situation is changed, one way or the other, according to God's perfect will. And then finally, in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Go ahead and plan on thanking him. He's going to answer that problem really well. He's going to answer that prayer really well every time. For this is God's will for you and for me in Christ Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Right? This is his will for you to trust in him. And we sometimes make this mistake. I read this verse. I think I read it this morning. Matthew 21:21. If you say to this mountain, you know, it'll be moved. It could be cast into the sea. And it sounds like I'm making fun of it. I love this. Here's the thing that I've learned about moving mountains. I imagine moving a mountain that it's standing in front of me and God like lifts this thing up and he moves it and he sets it down so I can keep going through without any hardship or trial. You know, the thing I've noticed about mountains moving is that sometimes the mountain is in front of me, and after a little bit longer in my journey, I recognize the mountain is behind me. Not because God got it out of my way, because God took me through it. He walked me through that mountain, either over or through, whichever the case may be, and I'm stronger because he did that than I would have been had he just moved it aside. That's the power that God grants us. God doesn't promise only to carry our heavy loads. He promises to carry us, right? He loves you, and he's not going to fail you, not ever. If you ever find yourself in a difficult assignment, just try giving God thanks for trusting you with something that isn't easy, right? He is the perfect person to assign the perfect task to every individual that's facing a problem. God's the perfect assigner of a task to every person that's facing a particular problem. He's chosen it, he's allowed it, and he's going to make you better through it every single time. As you walk through these battlefields he leads you through, never forget the tough journey that Jesus himself went through. Right? Jesus struggled with what he was facing, imminent death, imminent torture, imminent pain. And he asked God, if there's any other way, I'll do it. But he was obedient even to the point of death. Why? So that you and I can walk in the redemption that we have today. So you and I can walk in the power that we have through him today to ask him for things and to allow his response to always be right. Faith is our response to what we perceive as being trustworthy. Right? Faith is a response to whatever you think is trustworthy. The more trustworthy, the more dependable, the more solid, the more stable, the more unfailing, the more strong something appears to be to us, the greater faith that we have in that thing or that person. The reverse is true as well. If we don't see that person or thing as being trustworthy, if we don't see it as being strong, if we don't see it as being faithful, then we don't trust it. Is that what we're saying about God? There was a group of people that was asking Jesus for help. And the dilemma was this. This man and his wife, their child was demon-possessed. And he was in such bad shape, he would froth at the mouth, foam at the mouth. He would throw himself into fire. So where do they go? They go to the disciples. And they say, can you heal him? And the disciples say, let's try. And they prayed for him and there was no healing. So they go to Jesus and they're at their wits' end. Right? They, if Jesus doesn't come through for them, he's really their last hope. So listen to what they say in Mark 9 verses 22 and 23. They say, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do this, Jesus, if you're able to help our son, would you take pity on us and help us? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for those who believe. Now, who's he talking about it being possible for? Him? Absolutely. Is he able to do everything? He absolutely is. What's he waiting for? Belief. Faith. Trust that God's going to handle this situation perfectly. Jesus has the right answer. So can you imagine this? You're standing before Jesus and you say, Jesus, if you're able to do this, I wouldn't mind you doing it. Sure, you could imagine that. Because you and I do that every day. When we pray with a little suspicion that it may not go the way that is best. We pray thinking, I hope you do it the way that I want you to do it. Because I've got some really good ideas about how this should go. So when I give it to you, I'm not really going to give it to you. I'm wondering if you're open to some suggestions about what I think is best. And we want to withhold the faith that he says that we are to place in him for answering with what's best. How often? 100% of the time. His answer is always the best answer. So you say, well, yeah, if I was there with Jesus, that'd be a different situation. I'm watching these miracles. I know who he is, right? Well, where is Jesus? Jesus died for your sins so that you could have a relationship with him. He rose the third day, defeating death forever, so that you have no fear of death for the rest of your existence on this earth. You're never going to die. You're going to die physically. This body is going to fade away, but you're going to live forever because of Christ with him, right? That worry has been taken away by Christ. So he's taking care of that. What does he do? He comes back. He mingles among the crowd of about 500 people over a period of about 40 days just so that no one mistakes the fact it's really me and I'm really back and this is really possible. And then where does he go? He ascends to heaven. What's he doing there? Well, according to Romans 8 verse 34, he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. He says, what is it that you need? Do you trust me? Father, let's do our best on their behalf to show them our power and our authority so that they'll draw closer to us. So what's the right attitude when we pray? It's the attitude that Paul gives us in Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. No matter what I face, no matter what challenge or hardship or problem or trial or tribulation, anything, no matter what I'm going through right now, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength to do that. Right? That's the attitude that God wants through our prayers. And once that happens, when you get that part straight with God, then he says, now I've got bigger plans for you. Something amazing happens. What he does was he takes you and he says, now that you're good, and now that we're good, I've got some plans for you to intercede for others. I'm going to intercede for you. You're going to intercede for others. So I'm going to send some people your way, and I want you to pray to me with confidence, my perfect will. And I want them to hear you do that, and then watch what I do next. So it's like this. God says, I want you to take hold of me and my power.
And I want you to grab hold of another one and you be the conduit of love and of power. And the solution to their dilemma will come from me through you. And they'll turn to me and they'll give their lives to me because of it. That's the amazing thing that God wants to use us as conduits for his love and his power to others. So this is what he says in John 14:12, for those that you may doubt that. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. What? We're doing the same things that Jesus is doing? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. What? We're doing the same things that Jesus was doing. Are we? What's missing? Belief. Belief. But he doesn't stop there. No, he says this even gets better. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. There he is. Here we are. There you go. He's going to use you for those solutions. You're a conduit of his love and power. And not only will we see things happen and change when you and I pray for ourselves, but people who we pray for will see things happen in their life because of the power that he grants us through our belief in him as we pray fervently for others. There's this passage in the Bible where the disciples are experiencing some amazing things. Peter and John are threatened to be killed. And there's so much anxiousness that they say, listen, we're going to let you go, but you have to make us a promise. You're never going to talk about Jesus again. And I picture Peter looking at John and John looking back at Peter and just kind of grinning, saying, that's not going to happen. Yeah, we can't do that. We're going to talk about Jesus for the rest of our lives. And so they go back and they tell the other disciples, and the other disciples are just amazed at this. Listen to the prayer that God leads them to pray in Acts 4, verses 29 through 30. This is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And that passage goes on to say that the place that they were praying this prayer, it began to shake. And it was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now note this, this is Acts 4. The Holy Spirit's already come in Acts 2. It's happening again. The Holy Spirit is filling that place. They didn't remain satisfied with their needs being taken care of. They asked to be conduits of God's love and God's power for others. And I want to put that into practice at our church. I want you and I to join together to reach out to God and ask for his power to flow through his people so that we can reach others with their problems according to God's perfect plan and God's perfect will for their lives. You and I are called to be conduits of his love and power. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says again in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Here's my message to you this morning. Peace is here for the taking. It's here for the taking. You can leave here today knowing the peace of God in your heart, encasing your heart, protecting your heart from the anxiety, from the stress, from the hardship, and from the trouble that you may have walked in with. Because God's Spirit is here, and his desire is to use you in tremendous ways. The promise that we hear from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19 seems very appropriate to share. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And to that, God's people say what? Amen. Amen. That's his promise to you. So I'm going to ask you to do this with me. If you came in here today with a problem, and you came in here with a need, you're leaving here with an answer today. And God's peace can leave with you as well. And I'm going to pray that for you right now. Will you bow with me? Father, here's what I know. I know that there are many here that are struggling. God, many who are going through absolutely terrible situations. And you would agree with that. And yet, God, somehow, some way, you desire for their relationship to draw closer to you and for them to become strengthened in the situation that they're facing rather than become divided from you or distant. And so I'm asking for your power now through the Holy Spirit that they will be drawn close to you because you are very near to them right here and right now. God, that they will find comfort, that they will find peace, that they will find rest according to what we just read and studied in Scripture and according to the promise that you've made to all who believe. May we be transformed and changed to become more like your Son because of what you grant us when we place our faith and trust in you. And may we then be vessels of light and life for those that you lead us to impact according to the promises that you've made in Scripture and according to your perfect plan and your will for our lives. We ask that we be a church that does exactly those things according to your timing and your will as we encounter others. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.